Man, happy Valentine's Day to all of you. We sure hope to spend Valentine's morning, with you worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're glad to be with you virtually, although we felt the need this morning to go online only because we love you. We don't want you to get hurt. We don't want your cars to get hurt. We don't want you to spend money in having to repair your cars. And so it's here if you're watching from anywhere in the world. We woke up to roads of ice this morning. And so when I got out and came to church, man, I slid through several stop signs. And when I slid through a four-way stop, thank the Lord there was no car coming, but I said, that's it. We got to cancel. I don't want our people hurt. There were a few brave souls that got out and ventured on. And so there are a few here, but we made the decision to go ahead and go online. So thank you for joining us. Thank you for leaning in when we're not here. Yeah, you know, to be honest, quite honest with you, I hated the winter before because you never knew when we were going to have to cancel on Sunday, and I hated to cancel on Sunday. But man, the last year, one of the I guess silver linings of the cloud, the positive things the last year is, man, now we're quite experienced at this, and we know God is in control, and something like this happens doesn't stop God's people from worshiping or even gathering together. So thank you for joining us wherever you are around the world. If you will connect with us, we want to know that you're here. If you're new to LifePoint, maybe you've never let us know you're watching online or been here, fill out one of those connect cards. And how do you do that? Well, you text the word connect to 615-551-9800, the country code 1 if you're out of the United States, and that will start a dialogue, and we will get to know you a little bit and pray for you, all right? And so thank you for being here, and we just hope that today, as you're in your home, maybe you're in your chair, we know it can be crazy with your kids, but I'm excited about the message that I'm going to preach today. I'm excited about the message from Revelation that God has given us through John. We're in the book of Revelation, and I was excited about being with you today, but you know what? God's in control, and he knew we would be doing this online, and so I trust and I know that God's going to do some great things in your heart, as Ken prayed through this message. Now, you know, two of my favorite movies of all time. If you know me, you know I like shoot 'em ups. I'm a dude. I like action flicks. And so, you know, two of my favorite movies are Gladiator and Braveheart. And I love them. I mean, man, they are full of blood, guts, and glory. I know. Now, dudes, let me just be clear with you. It's probably not the greatest movie to show on Valentine's and watch that with your lady on Valentine's. I know it's full of blood, guts, and glory, but I will make an argument. I could make an argument that I think these are some of the most romantic movies ever. And some of you ladies are going, what? Here's why I think that. Because they're much deeper than action. It's about someone who is so devoted to something that they're willing to give their life for it. They're willing to lay down their life for it. And folks, that is about just the most romantic thing that you can do. Even Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his brother. And so when we look at the movie Braveheart, you see, it's about William Wallace, who was willing to lay down his life and died for the freedom of Scotland against English oppression. He wouldn't lay down, he wouldn't quit, even as he was being disemboweled. He inspired a nation to freedom by yelling the word freedom. The movie Gladiator, it's a movie about Maximus, and Maximus is willing to give his life and does give his life in the movie for the glory of Rome, for an ideal that was Rome, the glory of Rome, and for the vindication of his family. Now, these movies inspire. These movies are just incredible movies, and I love them because they're about much deeper stuff than just blood, guts, and glory, right? They're about people who are dedicated. Today, as we jump into Revelation 6, you're going to see, and I hope be inspired by stories of people who have been murdered, who've been martyred, who've been executed and beheaded. Why? Their crime was loving Jesus. They wouldn't lay down. It's not that they wouldn't deny him. It's that they won't shut up about him, all right? And so it's a different level of commitment. Today, I hope you're inspired by this passage that we're going to go through. Now, remember, let me catch you up to where we are. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He is busting rocks. The reason he's there is because he loves Jesus. They wanted to shut him up. They tried to kill him, but they couldn't kill him. He wouldn't die. God wasn't through with him. No matter what's going on in your life, God will not let you be taken from this planet until he's through with you, all right? And that is in God's hands. It's not in anyone else's hands. And so they didn't know what to do with John. They couldn't kill him, so they exiled him out on a rock island. And to try to tamp down his influence. But God is in control of that as well. He gave John this vision that we know is the book of Revelation. John wrote it down. John was taken to heaven where he sees a vision. The first thing he sees is the throne of God. He doesn't see God because you can't see God. No man has seen God. You can't describe God, but he sees what's happening around the throne, and it's amazing. The worship, it tells us that in the midst of a broken world, that God's throne is ultimate, not Caesar's throne. It's not the throne in Washington, but God's throne. Then he zooms in, and in the right hand of God, he sees a scroll. Now, I believe that this scroll happens to be God's full plan of judgment against his enemies and redemption for his people. And it's his full plan. If you remember, he was told no one's worthy to open it, and he broke down and cried because he all of a sudden was struck with the reality of a world without Christ. There would be no hope. Life stinks, and then you die. There's no vindication. Nothing's made right. But then one of the elders said, here's the root of David, the Lion of Judah. He's conquered, and he is worthy. And he's talking about Jesus. And Jesus takes the scroll from the right hand of the Father. And in chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, he opened the first four seals. There were seven seals on that scroll. Seven is whole or complete. And I believe it's saying that this is God's full, whole plan for redemption and judgment of his people and redemption of his people and judgment of his enemies. He opens the first four seals. And when he opened those first four seals, there were four horsemen, multicolored horsemen, a white horse, a black horse, a red horse, and a pale green horse that were released. And they had the authority to take peace from the earth. And they brought devastation through war. And they brought death and famine and pestilence. And they bring all this on the earth. And here's, as we look at this, here's what many people who would have a futuristic or a futurist view of Revelation would say, that that's taking place immediately prior to Jesus' return in the 7 years. It's called the 7-year tribulation. But I don't necessarily think that's the case. You see, I think that when John sees this vision and he sees Jesus, and when he says there's no one worthy, and then all of a sudden he's breaking down and crying and weeping, and then all of a sudden one of the elders says, but wait, there's the Lion of Judah, the root of David. I think John, very possibly at that moment, is seeing Jesus, a vision of Jesus, as he ascends back to heaven after his crucifixion, his resurrection, his 40 days with his disciples. He comes back to heaven. He takes the scroll, begins opening the seals, and I believe that this tribulation appears throughout the whole last days, which include the time between the ascension of Jesus back to heaven and his return. It's called the church age. The last days in Scripture refer to the days between Jesus' ascension and his return. And so I believe that all these tribulations are happening, this tribulation period, we're living in now. We've been in it for 2,000 years. So the three sets of seven judgments that you see, the seal judgment, seven, the trumpet judgment, seven, the bowl judgment, seven, I don't think that they happen in chronological order, in linear fashion. I think that each set is telling the same story from different perspectives and different angles. Like looking at a football play from a different angle, it gives you a different perspective. And I think that's what's happening. But as we go along through those, they intensify and they get greater until the end. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said that you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You will have earthquakes and famine, and you will be killed. All these things, you'll be hated. And he says, and these are but the beginning, the birth pangs, right? He said the birth pangs. In other words, it's like a woman who is in labor. She's having contractions. You really never know which of those contractions are going to be the last, right? I think the return of Jesus is imminent. We're beginning to see, and we have seen these wars, rumors of wars. We begin to see these tribulations get more and more and more intense. And I think the return of Jesus is imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. And so today, we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And in chapter 6, 9 through 11, this is Jesus opening the fifth seal. And the first four seals unleash judgments that happen on earth. The fifth seal goes back into heaven. And John goes back into heaven. In the fourth, he sees, in the first four, he sees what's happening as a result on earth. In the fifth, he goes back to heaven and he sees the martyrs. He sees a picture, God gives him a picture of those who have been slain, those who have been murdered, executed. Why? Because they love God, because they follow God, because they love Jesus. They're martyrs, and he sees these martyrs, and they're executed not just because they won't deny Jesus, okay? It's one thing to say, I'm not going to deny him, but they wouldn't not just deny him. They didn't shut up about him. They said, well, you can't shut us up. Can't stop, won't stop talking about Jesus. And so they were killed for that, and John gets a picture of them, and it gives us incredible encouragement and insight. And so let's look at the passage. It is in Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, and here is what John sees. When he is Jesus, opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Why are they under the altar? Remember, it's apocalyptic literature. Everything is symbolic, right? These are symbolic in nature. We're going to talk about it. So he saw them under the altar. He saw the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. Did you realize that the word martyr really means witness, all right? Witness is what the word martyr means. So they weren't slain just because they wouldn't deny Jesus, because they wouldn't shut up about him. That's what he's saying. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. Who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Now, when we look at this, it's a picture of the martyrs, right? It's a picture. John sees these martyrs in heaven, those who wouldn't shut up about Jesus, and they've been killed because of their faith, because of their commitment, right? And so God gives us pictures and stories of martyrs all through the Bible to encourage, I believe, to greatly encourage believers. And the first thing that I want us to take from this passage, the story of the martyrs, is that we need to be encouraged by the martyrs. That's why God gives us these stories, to encourage us. So be encouraged by them. Now, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews 11, it's wonderfully called the Hall of Faith. And why is it called the Hall of Faith? Man, I love the Hall of Fame. Peyton Manning is in the Hall of Fame, you know, good Tennessee quarterback. I mean, it's for the greatest players of all time, right? Well, the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith because it contains stories of these mighty men and mighty women who stood strong when times were hard. They wouldn't lay down. They wouldn't shut up. They wouldn't wilt. They accomplished great things. They did great things. They changed the world, not in their power, not because they were great orators, not because they were great leaders, but because they were just submitted to the will of God and they were committed to it. And people like Noah, people like Enoch, people like Moses, people like Abraham, Sarah, Rahab. And at the end of that glorious chapter, in chapter 11, here's what it says about them. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, it says, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again for a better life. Others suffered mocking, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom, get this, the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these mighty men and women of God, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. Man, God gives us a great picture in Hebrews 11. You begin to see why it's called the Hall of Faith, because these are mighty men and women. They are mighty men and women that need to be remembered of all time as some of the greatest heroes of our faith. And they underwent intense persecutions because they loved Jesus. Well, the early church, the church that John would have written this to, the churches, remember, he wrote it to seven specific churches in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. And I believe in the number seven, he says that I'm writing it to these seven specific churches, but I'm also writing it to all churches in all times, in every place, everywhere around the world, because that's what the number seven means. And so as he's writing these letters, he did write specifically to these churches. So we need to know the context, but he wrote to us too. And so we need to make the bridge of the context to how it applies to us today. And here's what we know about the context of those seven churches. They were undergoing intense persecution. I mean, they were enduring the things that these saints in the Old Testament endured. They were being ran out of town. They were losing their job. And that day, if you didn't worship the emperor, emperor worship in Rome was a huge deal. And if you didn't worship the emperor, they took away your union card from the guild, basically, is what they called it. But they took away your union card. You couldn't work. You couldn't provide for your family. They were being murdered. They were being boiled in pots of oil. They were being doused with oil and set on fire. They were burning them in multiple different creative ways. They were chopping their heads off. They were wrapping them in goat skins and sheep skins and animal skins and releasing wild animals to tear them apart for sport. That's what was happening to Christians in that day. So as you can imagine, in these churches, it would be very easy as they looked out and they saw their brothers and their sisters, I mean, running from wild animals and animal skins and being torn apart and being burned, it would be very easy to say, what's going on? We follow Jesus. The wicked are prospering. The wicked seem to be making money. They get all of our jobs and we can't get a job and they're prospering. And what's going on? Does God care? Is this fair? I follow God. Shouldn't he take care of it? It'd be very easy for someone to think, man, should I just compromise to save my life? Am I better off alive sharing the gospel than I am dead? Very easy to think these things. And so here's what John gets from Jesus in heaven. He gets this vision, and he gets a vision of the martyrs, those who have died before them because they were being killed. And he gives them this vision, I believe, to bring them great encouragement. And here's some ways that this should encourage us. One, it tells us what happens when we die. It gives great encouragement because they were being killed. And John is reminding them, Jesus, through John's vision, is reminding them, listen, don't worry. Let me tell you what happens when you die. And we need to make that bridge today because every man dies, right? Every woman dies. Unless Jesus returns, we're going to die. Why do we die? Well, in creation, God created a perfect world. We could eat from the tree of life and live forever, but we sinned. Adam and Eve sinned. We've sinned. We rebelled against God, and we die because of sin. We die physically. We die spiritually. There's two different deaths, a physical death and a spiritual death. Let me make sure you understand the definition of death. And by and large, the definition of death is separation, right? It's separation. And when I am physically dead, my soul, because I am a soul, my soul separates from my body, okay? When you're spiritually dead, you're separated from God. You're not in union with God any longer. You're spiritually dead. But when you're physically dead, your soul separates from your body. It's very important that you understand that because you are not your body. Because when we go to a funeral, we see a body lying in a casket sometimes, right? We see a body lying in a casket and we think, oh, they're dead. They're not dead. No one dies. Every person is eternal. And you say, hold on a minute, Pat. Every person's going to live eternal life. Every person will live an eternal life. Here's the deal. Not every person will live an eternity with God. There'll be many people, most people, to be quite honest, will live an eternal life separated from God in a very real place called hell, okay? But you are an eternal being. Eternity is planted in your hearts. You are a soul, and that soul never dies. So what happens to a believer upon death? Well, what happens to a believer upon death? Here's what we know that Jesus told the thief on the cross who was about to die with him. Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. Here's what Paul said. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then if we go to Revelation chapter 6, we know what happens to the believer when they die. See, here's what happens. When you die, your body doesn't go in the ground, and you don't just lie in the ground or lie in a heap of ashes in an urn or a vase on, you know, your wife or your husband's mantle somewhere. I mean, that's not what happens. I mean, yeah, that happens to your body because from dust we came, to dust we shall return. That's what the Bible says, right? That's our body. But we are a soul, and here's what happens. Immediately upon death, here's what you do. You go, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you go to be with God. If you're not a believer, you go to hell. I mean, that's just as very simple as we get. It's like, I know it's not popular today, and people don't like to talk about that, but you go, if you're a believer, get this. You go straight to be with God. That's what we see. Where are the souls of those who have been martyred? They're with God. And this is a reality not just for those who are martyred, but for every believer. You go to be in the presence of God. You're conscious. They're conscious of what's going on, right? They're conscious. They're aware. You're not dead, folks. This gives great encouragement to us. Why? Because I lost my dad in November. I didn't lose him, right? I mean, he died. I know what happened to him. It's not like he went out and got lost. But he died in November, right? Now, I've lost both grandparents, both my grandfathers, both my grandmothers, Amy's mom, Amy's dad. They've departed from this earth. But let me make sure you understand something, right? When that happens, we grieve. It's grieving. When we lose someone we love, man, there's grief. But we don't grieve as one with no hope, Paul says. Why? Because we know that our loved one, our family, our friend who knew Jesus and died, man, they're more alive than ever. They're now really alive. You see, we've got death chasing us from the moment we're born on this planet, but now when we die, it passes us into a bliss, really living, folks, if you believe in Jesus. They're more alive than ever. They're really alive, and they're doing what they enjoy, what they were created to do, and that's worship and be in the presence of Christ for all of eternity. And so, man, that should give great encouragement. And so Paul is letting those Christians who are being murdered and torn to pieces by animals not say, hey, listen, this is not the end. This is not the end. When you die, you're not going to die. You're going to really live. It should also encourage us because what we see in the picture here is that they're wearing white robes. They're given a white robe. Now, a white robe in that day was a symbol of righteousness. And it was a symbol of righteousness. And so in Revelation 7:14, here's what it said. I said to him, sir, you know, and he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. The great tribulation. Remember what we talked about with the from the Jesus' ascension until his return. We're in the great tribulation, I think. And they have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, this is such encouraging. Why? Because they're made righteous. How are they made righteous? Well, they're martyrs, and man, they died for Jesus. And surely because their death made them righteous, their sacrifice made them righteous. They died for Jesus. No. That they are no more righteous than someone who's never been persecuted, someone who has never been ridiculed or anything for Jesus. You're not righteous because you die for Jesus. You're righteous because Jesus died for you, if you believe in him, all right? You're not righteous because of anything you've done. You're righteous because of what Jesus did, not your performance, but Jesus's performance. Folks, this should just, set your soul ablaze. This frees you from religion. This frees you, and I'm not talking about being devoted to Christ. I'm talking about a religion that says you've got to work, 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 do, perform, or God's not happy with you, right? Listen, you can't do anything to make God love you more. Many Christians are living in shame because of something they did. And if you're a believer, Jesus died for that sin. He took it upon himself at his death. He gave you a robe of righteousness. You need to move on and understand, I have been forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm his child. This should free you and be encouraging to you. They were given a white robe. Why? Because it was washed in Jesus' blood. And so is your life if you believe in him. Man, that's so freeing to me. God loves me. I'm his child. God doesn't hate me. God's not ashamed of me. I don't need to be shameful and guilt-ridden. Now, when I still sin, I confess it, and I know that he has already forgiven it, and I move on. How freeing is that, right? It's encouraging. And then finally, these saints should, the martyrdom of these saints should encourage us, because in this vision, the white robe also means victory. Now, listen, in Revelation 3:5, in 3:5, we skipped 2 and 3 because it was the churches, letter to the churches, and we did that in a series called 7, and you can go look at that. But in 3:5, here's what he says. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Wow. So much is packed in there. What does he say? If you conquer, and how do you conquer? Submitting. You don't conquer by fighting. You conquer by submitting to the one who won the war, Jesus. And he's talking about saints and believers. And what does he say? If you conquer, I will never blot you out of my book. I will confess your name before my Father. If you're a true believer, there's nothing you can do to take you out of the hand of God. Nothing. How encouraging is that, right? You see, the martyrs in that day, they were thought of to be all weak and defeated. They weren't weak and defeated. They were strong and they were victorious. Man, when you die, you will be raised up to reign with Christ. That's the picture that John is giving the church. He's not just giving them this to say, oh man, there are martyrs that, and he's saying, listen, I know that some of you are dying. I know some of you in the first century, you're dying, you're being run out of your homes, and you're like, what do we need to do? And he's just saying, hang on, stay in the fight, don't lay down, don't shut up, don't let them silence you, because no matter what happens, you win. He won, and because he won and you're his, you do too. You will be raised to reign with him. So let the martyrs encourage you. Be encouraged, church, by the martyrs. Today, we need to be encouraged by the martyrs. We need to be encouraged and say, you know what? They are examples of people who remain faithful, and they are examples that we too will be raised to reign with Christ. Be encouraged by them. Now, the second thing we need to do is we need to pray for the martyrs. I think when we see this passage, we need to pray for the martyrs. Now, notice, as I said a moment ago, I pointed out, they're under the altar. Why does John see them as under the altar? Are those who are martyred under an altar in heaven? And man, they're just like reaching up. No. Remember, it's apocalyptic literature. There's some symbolism here. And what does the altar do? Well, in the tabernacle and in the temple, the tabernacle was mobile, and in the temple in Jerusalem, there were two altars. Remember, there was one altar in the Holy of Holies. And this was where the priests, the high priest, offered sacrifices for the sins of the people, right? It was the atoning sacrifice that foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus. He would go in and slaughter these animals, and the blood would run down the side of the altar, and it would pool at the base of the altar. And I think that he's giving us a visual that these martyrs sacrificed their life for Jesus Christ. Now, there's also another altar in the temple. And that altar was in front of the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple, right? And on this altar, there was a continual. God has told Moses to tell Aaron and his sons and the priest to continually, morning and evening, burn incense on the altar that's in front of the veil. Why? It's a symbol of the prayers of God's saints. It's a symbol of his people that rise to God, right? And so here's what you see these saints doing. You see these martyrs in heaven, and what are they doing? They're talking to God. They're praying. They're conscious. They're talking to God, and what are they talking to him about? Well, they're talking to him about what's going on earth. They're crying out, oh, God, sovereign God. That's important. Holy God. Why is that important? Because they're saying, oh, God, how long until you vindicate? How long until you bring judgment? And they call God sovereign. They call him holy. Why is that important? Because, folks, they're not complaining about their death. They're not complaining saying, oh, God, why'd you let us die? What they're doing is they are calling God. They were murdered for the faith. Some of them had their heads chopped off. They were boiled in oil, all these things. And they weren't complaining, man, and which we need to hear, church, because the very first thing that happens to us that gives any hardship, we want to begin to question God sometimes. Oh, is it fair? God, why is this happening? Well, these folks weren't questioning. They died for the faith, and they weren't questioning God. They weren't questioning God at all. I mean, what they were doing was they were asking God to vindicate those on earth who were still being persecuted and martyred. I mean, they were praying for God. They were praying to God for the martyrs on earth. And folks, listen, if the martyrs in heaven, in John's vision, are praying for the martyrs on earth, then so should we. We should pray for the martyrs. We should be aware of the martyrs. Now, I want you to know Christians all over the world pray for martyrs because it's real to them. In the United States of America, God has blessed us with the peace, the freedom to be able to speak our freedom of speech, to be able to speak our faith. We've been blessed with that. How long will that continue? We don't know, but we've been blessed with that. But one of the things about being blessed with that is sometimes we forget. We're so distanced, we can disengage our minds from those who literally are murdered for their faith every day. And we need to pray for them. Listen, right now, there are people that are undergoing persecution. Right now, someone has a sword to the back of their neck. Right now, someone has a gun to their head in our world. Why? Because they love Jesus. They're being told to recant. They're being told to convert. They're being told to disown Jesus. And if they don't, they will die at this very moment. We need to pray for those brothers, and we need to pray for those sisters. We need to pray that, first off, well, God will protect them. We need to pray that God will protect them and save their lives. But we also need to pray that if he doesn't, if they die, that their death is not in vain, that their death brings glory to God and strength to the church. We need to pray for them, folks, continually, daily. We need to pray for their families, the families of the martyrs. In most of these countries where martyrs are killed, where people are killed for their faith, they leave a family behind. And typically, it's the men, and not always, it's women and children. But when the breadwinner of the home, the provider for the home, is killed, this family has no way to provide for themselves. We need to pray for their families. We need to pray that their families stand strong. We need to pray that their families, it strengthens their families' faith. You need to pray for them. Let me suggest that you go to the Voice of the Martyrs website. They've got an app on your phone, the Voice of the Martyrs. And one of the things that I would tell you to do is to begin to read this app, to begin to read the newsletter of the Voice of the Martyrs. Begin to look at their website so that you can get stories and be reminded of what's going on so that you can specifically pray for martyrs. So pray for them. We need to pray for them, folks. And listen, as we pray, this also tells us some things that we should pray about and how we should pray. It says that we should pray for justice. We should pray for justice against God's enemies. Now, you know, that's sort of hard. I mean, because, you know, most of the time we think, oh, man, we need to pray. Jesus said, turn the other cheek, and he did, and we need to do that. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and it is, and we need to understand that. So we don't need to seek our own vengeance. Anyone who's an enemy of God, anyone who is our enemy, anyone who's killing Christians, you know what we should pray? We should pray for them. We should pray that God saves them. We should share our faith with enemies of God and enemies of us, our enemies. If we can, we should do all that. But listen, when we see David, in the Psalms, go look, read the Psalms. We're reading the Psalms right now in our Bible reading plan. Over and over, what you see is you see David and you see the psalmist cry out for God to have justice and judgment on their enemies. Here you see the martyrs in heaven ask God to have judgment on the enemies of God. So it's okay to pray for justice to happen. It's okay. We need to pray for the enemies of God. And our enemies, we need to pray for them. We need to share our faith with them. We don't need to seek our own vengeance. But it's okay to pray, God, please bring your justice. Please bring your justice. Why? Because that reflects the heart of God, because God is a just God. God is a gracious God, and God is a just God. And his people should reflect his character, and God's character is justice. And so, folks, we should be people of justice. No one but should be more just than a Christian. No one, because his God is a God of justice. Her God is a God of justice. So we should be just people. We should have righteous indignation against any injustice in our world. And, you know, you remember when Jesus said, in your anger, do not sin, or do not sin in your anger? Well, he didn't say anger was a sin. I got to admit, most of the time when I get angry, it's a sin, okay? I will admit that, and I bet you will admit the same thing. I've sinned in my anger plenty of times. If you've got kids, you've sinned in your anger, okay? We've all sinned in our anger, but there is an anger that is not sin, and that is called righteous indignation. And what is righteous indignation? It's when I am angry about things that dishonor God. That's righteous. So when I look and see abused women, I should be angry that women are abused. When I see children that are trafficked or women that are trafficked for sex or slavery or whatever, I should be angry about that. When I look at the state of abortion and what I believe about life and God creating life, we as a church, as a people of God, should be angry about those things. Folks, we can look out in our world, and there is never a shortage of things that we as Christians should be angry about. Right now, we should be angry about racism, any kind, any form, against any color, against any people. We should be angry about it. If you look at someone's skin color and you think they're inferior because of their skin color, that is racism. It is a sin, and we should be angry about that. If you look at someone's skin color and think that they are privileged because they have a skin color, guess what? That's racism. That's racism, to think anyone's inferior because of the color of their skin, or to think anyone is privileged because of the color of their skin. That is racism, and it is a group of people telling you that you should be an enemy of God, because anything that does that's an enemy of God. Don't fall for the lies. Let's stand against racism. We're all God created, all colors and all ethnicities, and we're equal in the eyes of God, okay? We should be angry about that, Christian. You shouldn't allow that to go on. You shouldn't allow jokes to be told. You should speak up and speak your mind against those things. You should not be silent when someone tells a joke or when someone says something that's racial. You should stand up and say, whoa, not in an angry way. You should be full of grace when you do it. But you should say, well, let me explain something to you. Many times people don't understand the things they say. So we got to have grace and not cancel everybody out because they make a mistake, but we have grace. Maybe it's an issue in their heart. And so what we have to do is, are we going to reflect Jesus? Are we going to say, oh, you did this, you're done forever? Or are we going to say, hey, can I help you? What would Jesus do? You know, that's what we need to do. And so we need to be people of justice. That's what we see the martyrs pray for. Oh, sovereign God, you're holy, you're true, you're sovereign. We know that we're here and we're not challenging or we're not complaining about our death. We just want you to be just against your enemies and for those who are being slain today. We need to pray for the martyrs. And then third, we need to follow the example of the martyrs. Follow the example of the martyrs. Now, I'm not talking about following their example and how they died. You may. You may need to. I'm not talking about, okay, follow their example. Let's all go try to die for Jesus, okay? I mean, I hope you died to yourself when you gave your life to Jesus. And if you died to yourself, then I hope you would die for him if you had to. But I'm talking about not dying as they died, but living as they lived. Because you see, there's many people that think if you die for the cause, that puts you several rungs up on the ladder above other people, right? I mean, most extreme Muslims, not all Muslims are extreme. I want to absolutely say that. Not all Muslims are extreme. Most extreme Muslims believe that if you die a martyr's death for the cause, then you not only get to go to heaven, but you're rewarded with about 70 virgins. Okay? That's why you see a lot of young men who are martyrs. I mean, old men are like, I don't know what I'd do with all that, right? And but you got these martyrs, people who die because they're like, I'm going to heaven if I die. I mean, I can do whatever I want. I die for the cause, I'm going to heaven. You know what? Even in some Christian circles throughout history, many Christians have thought, man, they died for Jesus, you know God's going to let them in. You know death for Jesus gets you an immediate ticket through the pearly gates. Not so. It does not. I'm sure, I know that there are people who died dying for the cause, thinking that if I die, Jesus will let me in. And remember, it's not that you die for Jesus. It's that Jesus died for you, and you believe it and submit your life to it, okay? And so I'm not talking about dying as they died. I'm talking about living as they lived. And how did they live? I mean, they lived their life in complete dedication. They wouldn't shut up about Jesus. Sometimes people are told, if you'll deny Jesus, we'll let you live. But these people didn't just not deny Jesus. They said, we will not only will not deny him, we will not shut up about him. We're going to tell everybody we know about him. We are going to be faithful to the end. Live as they live. Follow their example. Remember Paul in the book of Acts. You've been reading through Acts in our daily Bible reading, I hope. If you've not been reading our daily Bible readings, jump in with us, please. I mean, it's awesome that we're reading the Bible. And I know it's long. You got it's long readings. You got Old Testament, New Testament. But here's the deal. You got 5 days at the end of every month that's grace days to catch up. You can join us where we are. Just jump in. It will begin to change your thoughts because that's the Word of God. It changes your mind. You know, when Paul says in Romans to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's what the Word does. It renews your mind and how you think about things. You begin to think God's way about things, and you're not just washed away in the tide of the culture and believe whatever you're told in the culture and in the media, right? Believe God's Word. Know what God's Word says about things. Have depth about you, not just, you know, this cultural Facebook depth that we see today, but have some depth, and the depth comes from the Word. And so we're reading in Acts, and in Acts 20, here's what Paul said. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and when he was on his way to Jerusalem, everywhere he went on his way, he would meet with believers, and he would pour into the believers. He would meet with pastors. He would pour into pastors. And they would all say, Paul, don't go. Please don't go, because we know they're going to arrest you when you get to Jerusalem. We know they're going to persecute you. We know they're going to kill you probably when you get to Jerusalem. Please don't go. And what did Paul say in Acts 20? Paul says, I got to go. I know I might be imprisoned. I know I might be persecuted. I know I might be tortured. I know I might be killed, but I'm going. Why? because my life is not as valuable as the gospel. Did you get that? Paul was saying, why do I go to Jerusalem? I go to Jerusalem because Jesus is better. He's better than my stuff. He's better than my possessions. He's better than money. He's better than anything I've got. He's better than me having a job. He's better than my life. Jesus is better. And I'm going, that's the example of the martyrs. The martyrs lay down everything and say, Jesus is better. I'm not living my life for that. Jesus is better. I'm living my life for Jesus. Follow their example, folks. What would you say? What would you say? And then fourth, we need to honor the martyrs. Honor the martyrs. Notice in the passage, the martyrs are told to rest just a little while. Rest just a little while until what? Until the full number of martyrs are brought into the kingdom. Men and women who lose their life just as you've lost your life for the same reason, because they love Jesus. Here's what this tells us. There is a preordained number of martyrs. There is a number of martyrs that God has set aside. God tells us some things that's going to happen before the end comes. One is when the gospel is preached into all the world. And so one of our primary objectives should be preaching the gospel to all nations, to unreached people groups, because then the end will come when the gospel is preached to all the world. When will that happen? Man, we don't really know. I mean, at any moment, because of the advancement of the way gospel can be taken to these countries and nations and places, at any moment, the gospel could be preached to all the world. And also, we know that he says, not until the full number of martyrs come in. There's a certain number of martyrs that are going to come into the kingdom because they're killed because they love Jesus. Get this, there are more martyrs today in the 20th century, there are more martyrs than in the previous 1900 years combined. Did you know that? I mean, we know the stories. We read the biblical stories of Stephen that was martyred, of Peter that was, Paul was murdered, all the disciples except John, because they couldn't kill him until God was through with him. We read those stories. We hear other stories of people like Ignatius, and we know of people like Bonhoeffer. We read all these stories, but in the 20th century, the last 100 years, there have been more people that are murdered for their faith, murdered because they love Jesus, than in the previous 1900 years combined. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands every year are murdered because they love Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 24:9, he said, then they will deliver you up. As I read this verse, I want to read this verse in the backdrop of what I say about the tribulation and the 7 years and people thinking, well, the church will be raptured out. The church won't have to go through that. Paul went through it, folks. Stephen went through it, folks. Bonhoeffer went through it. Ignatius went through it. Thousands upon thousands are going through it today. Remember that. This is what Jesus said. He didn't say, in the 7 years before I come, what did he say? Then they will be delivered up to you. Then they will deliver you up. He's talking about his believers, his children. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Folks, these are the words of Jesus. And today we can say, oh, man, those poor Christians in the first century. No, it happens every day. And if you follow Jesus, to be quite honest with you, it would be impossible to truly follow Jesus. Now, these are hard words, but it would be truly impossible to truly follow Jesus and not undergo some level of persecution at some point, some level of hardship if we truly follow Jesus, because following the way of Jesus is so opposed to the way of the world. It's an enemy to the way of the world, okay? And so Jesus said, they're going to hate you. They're going to hate you because you follow me. Remember that, Christian. They're going to hate you. They're going to kill you. You know, James P. Boyce was the first president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And here's what he said. Given what Jesus said, and given Jesus' call to believers to take up the cross and lay down our life, and given what Jesus said, he says, it's no surprise that so many people have died because they believe in Jesus. What's surprising is that so many people haven't. What's surprising is that so many people haven't. Folks, today there are more martyrs than ever before. And I want you to understand that as you've been watching at home, you've been watching, you've been worshiping, and you've been singing, and you've been watching the sermon, and in the top left hand of your television screen or your computer screen, there is a number. And some of you have been saying, what's that number? Why does it keep clicking? And and everything, because every 5 minutes in our world, a Christian is killed because they love Jesus. Every 5 minutes. Since I've been preaching, at this moment, not just since I've been preaching, since the service started, 16 people have been murdered. Some have had their heads chopped off. Some have been shot in the head because they love Jesus. 16 people. That's the gravity. That's the weight. I ask you to honor them, but I also ask you to live like them. That's one of the greatest ways you can honor them. Not just by dying like they died, but living like they lived. 16 in the last hour and 15 minutes or so have died. 16. You know, we talk about all these thousands upon thousands of people in the last year. In the last year, Nigeria has become the hottest killing spot for Christians. Thousands dying in Nigeria. Boko Haram killing people. Why? Because they follow Jesus. We know that ISIS kills people because they follow Jesus. You see pictures there. I've got a picture to show you, and this is a picture. These are ISIS soldiers. These are Christians, men who will not deny the faith. And you know what happened to these Christians? They were beheaded. They were shot in the back of the head, or they were beheaded. I mean, this is a picture, and it happens continually. And you look at these men, none of them are weeping. They know what's about to happen. None of them are holding true to the end. In 2014, in Iraq, ISIS captured 4 kids under the age of 15. And they held these kids under the age of 15, and these kids were believers. They were Christians. And it was in December, close to Christmas, 2014, just a few years ago, just 7 years ago, and they held these kids, and they tried to make these kids convert to Islam. And they said, convert or we will kill you. These kids were all under the age of 15, and these kids under the age of 15 said, we will not convert. We love Jesus. We have always loved Jesus. We will always follow Jesus. It made ISIS more angry. And they began to tell them, convert or die. And they said, we will not. They shouted, convert or die. They said, we will never dishonor Jesus. And these kids under 15 had their heads chopped off immediately. Kids under 15. We want to pity them. We don't pity them. We honor them. Man, we honor them as warriors. We honor them as people who had backbone. We honor them as people who had a commitment that we should strive to have, church. I mean, you see, we in America, man, we won't tell people about Jesus. By and large, not all of you, but many of people who claim to be Christians won't tell people about Jesus because we might be afraid. Well, we might lose our job. We might lose a friend. We might lose our boyfriend. We might lose our girlfriend. We might lose some influence. We might lose some money. Folks, these kids weren't worried about their life. They lost their life because they loved Jesus. Let that inspire you to say, whoa, wait a minute, man, I can't play games any longer. And you say, oh, that's over there, right? I mean, it's in Iraq, it's in ISIS, in North Korea, in India, in Somalia, in places like this, in Libya, Sudan, Pakistan, Afghanistan. Christians are seen as high-value targets to be eradicated. It's illegal to be Christian in many of these places. I told you Nigeria is now the number one hot killing spot by Boko Haram for Christians. And you think, oh, it's over there. Don't be removed from it. That's why we need to get the voices of the martyrs. That's why we need to learn these. And here's what I would tell you. Man, read these stories. Get Fox's Book of Martyrs. Here's a resource for you. Fox's Book of Martyrs, the voice of the martyrs. Sit down about once a week and start reading a story to your child about one of these martyrs so that they will honor them, so that they will be encouraged by them, so that they will know what it is to stand strong in their faith. Read it to your children. Read it to each other. Pray for the martyrs. Honor them, and maybe that will plant a vision, a seed within the soul of your child to say, I want to live for Jesus.
I want to live for him.
And you tell your children, listen, these people were willing to live for Jesus. And parents, this is very challenging to you as a parent, because the decisions that your children see you make, are your children seeing you say, my life is not as important as Jesus. My stuff is not as important as Jesus. My money's not as important as Jesus. Football, baseball, basketball, soccer, dancing, nothing is as important as Jesus in our lives. What are they saying, parents? What are you afraid to give up? What are your kids seeing? Don't think it's just over there. In 2015, in October, a gunman walked into a community college in Roseburg, Oregon, and lined up students. And he told those students, stand up and declare your religion. And if you're a Christian, you're about to meet your God. And so he stood them up, and he lined them up. And these are the students that I want to show you, the students and faculty that was in this college. And if you said, I'm a Christian, he shot you in the head. And if you didn't answer, he shot you in the leg. These students said, I'm a Christian. This is in Oregon. Why did you not hear about that much? Well, because the media said, well, the motive of the gunman was not known. Well, the motive of the gunman was not known was the story. And yet, story after story after story said it was a hate crime against Christians. Don't think it doesn't happen here. You just don't hear about it, folks, because it doesn't fit the agenda. It doesn't fit the political correctness to talk about Christian martyrs. It talks about the political correctness to talk about hate crimes against anyone but Christians. So you didn't hear about it. Don't think it doesn't happen here. These are pictures. This is a story to tell your kids. Honor them, folks, not just by dying like they did, but by living like they lived. You know, there's an old question that I remember when I was young, I was asked, and I think every youth pastor asked their students this, and I think many pastors asked their congregation to think about this. Man, if a gunman broke into the back of the church or into your home and put you on the floor and said, deny Jesus or you'll die, what would you do? What would you do? Well, I think most Christians say, well, I would proclaim Jesus. I think most would. Here's what I think we need to do. I think all of us, rather than saying we would, I think most of us need to say, I hope we would. I hope I would not deny Jesus. Because when that gun's against your head, I know that you don't know, and I know that I don't think that necessarily all the martyrs knew, but God gave them grace in that time to stand strong, and so I hope you would not deny Jesus. But I don't know that. I don't know that you wouldn't, but I hope you wouldn't, but here's what I do know. I know that if you will not live for him today, you will not die for him tomorrow or any day. Did you get that? If you don't live for him, you will not die for him. Are you living for him? What are you living for today? What's more important to you today? Do you legitimately see Jesus and the gospel of Jesus as more valuable than your life, as more valuable than your possessions, as more valuable than your comfort? Do you legitimately see Jesus as more valuable? If you don't live for him today, you will not die for him today or tomorrow or any day. Let's follow their example. Let's honor them, church. Let's honor them by living like they lived, by living like Jesus told us to live, by living like Jesus commanded us and called us to live. He who does not deny himself and take up his cross cannot follow me. These are hard words of Jesus. Folks, as I've said through this series, the time of playing games is done for Christians. It's done in America. America has been the playground where Christians could claim to be Christian and play with it and be a part-time Christian. That day's over. Let's stand up. Let's stand strong. Let's not try to die for Jesus, but let's live for Jesus. And if living for Jesus means dying for Jesus, then if you live for him, you will die for him if you have to. And so let's, church, let's let these martyrs, let's be encouraged by them. Let's pray for them. Let's be honored by them by following their example. Right now, I want you to bow your head if you're in your home. I want you to bow your head, and I know it's difficult if you've got kids, but bow your head if you're at home. And right now, I just want you to ask yourself this question. Not if somebody put a gun to your head. Not would you die for Jesus. I just want to know if you live for him. If you really live for him. I'm not saying be perfect. Is your life committed to him? Do you see your life as more valuable than the gospel? Do you see your stuff as more valuable than the gospel? Do you see your promotion at work as more valuable than the gospel? If you will not live for Jesus, you will not die for Jesus. So I'm just simply asking you, will you live for him? Will you do what he did? Will you think like he thought? Will you love like he loved? Will you hate what he hate? Will you stand up and stand strong? Will you do that? Would you pray about that right now in this moment? Father, we want to honor you. We know that there are martyrs right now in heaven, people that have given their life. And God, we know that there will be more. Until you return, there will be martyrs. There will be people who are killed because they believe in you. God, I pray for protection of the martyrs right now. There are people all over the world that are in bad situations. God, they're arrested. They're in prison. Father, they're awaiting execution in Iran, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in India. Lord, there are people rushing into homes and churches. And God, I just pray right now that you would protect your people. But God, when your people die for your name, please help that death to bring glory to you, and Lord, and encouragement to the church. God, I pray for their families. I pray that you would bless the families of the martyrs. I pray that they would be strong, God. I pray that you would help them not to be overly consumed, but Lord, to be emblazoned with courage. God, I pray that for our church. I pray that for the church. God, I pray that we would not be so far removed from persecution in America that, Lord, we don't realize that in those places where persecution is the strongest, your church grows the fastest and your church is the strongest. And I pray that we would thank you for the freedom we've had, but we would not allow that freedom to make us weak, that we would not allow that freedom to make us, Lord, wishy-washy, cultural, part-time Christians, but we would allow that freedom to emblazon us to spread the gospel. God, help our lives to be less valuable than the gospel. God, I pray that the gospel is more valuable to us than anything. God, I pray that we would live for you today. God, so that we will be willing, if need be, to die for you tomorrow. Right now, Jesus, help the church. Bring revival in the church. Bring awakening in the land. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.